Proverbs is the part of the wisdom literature in the Bible. They are short wisdom sayings that were gathered into one place in Scripture. Many of them put a clear contrast between wisdom and foolishness. Today, we use two of the Proverbs to set the stage for considering how important wisdom is in our finances. The readings are from the 21st chapter of Proverbs. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to want. Precious treasure remains in the house of the wise, but the fool devours it. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Last week, we, for those of you who made it into the parking lot and therefore into worship, last week we talked about, it was our first Sunday in our stewardship sermon series, and we talked about living a life so grand, chasing the dream, the American dream, in such a way where you end up living more grand than your income. And that in the end, it meant you were living your future income in today's world. So living on credit, dealing with debt, and how that puts you in a position of financial weakness. This morning, we're going to talk about waste, about carelessness, about setting goals and thinking ahead and living into your priorities, having priorities and planning for those priorities. Have you ever wondered at the end of the month where all the money went? Maybe these sermons are not specifically for you. Maybe they're for you to have discussions with your children or grandchildren or people you mentor or coach. Where did all our money go? It turns out that we can put ourselves into one of Jesus' stories. There's this story that Jesus tells in the Gospel of Luke about a father with two sons, and one, the youngest, decides he really wants to take all of what he will inherit upon his father's death. He essentially looks at his father in the face and says, essentially, I wish you were dead. I want my stuff. Can I have my share? And he goes off and he lives wild. Do you remember that story? What's the title of that story? The Prodigal Son. It's about having habits of squandering and spending, of wild living. It turns out, though, that the word prodigal does not mean someone who wanders away or someone who is lost. It literally means one who wastes money. Prodigal means one who wastes money. A spendthrift. Many folks in our culture, in our society today, struggle with this same habit. You know that we have figured out how to tap into it because we design grocery stores psychologically so that the things you go in because you need are at the very back. And the things that you know you don't need are right at the counter when you check out. Ooh, M&Ms. And a National Enquirer. We have figured out that if we will put a TV channel on the market, on the cable station, so that you can spend money from the luxury of your couch with your telephone, that you will buy stuff you don't need. Right? Our economy in the United States is now measured by how much we spend. Not net worth, not wealth, but on spending. So that if we all as a culture decided we're going to save money and spend wisely, our economy. because that's the way we measure economy, and it would freak out Wall Street. A prodigal is one who wastes money. We're not worried about tomorrow. We want it today. The problem with that kind of thinking is that for most of us, that time of famine eventually comes. You know that's true, that we sometimes spend wastefully, because the statistics are that people who win the lottery are often bankrupt in 5 years. You lived fine with your own discipline of making so much money per year, not spending more than that. But as soon as you got the lottery, you lost all control, all self-discipline, and you spent more than you had when you won lottery. So some of this is not that we make bad decisions because we just don't know what to do with ourselves. It's part of human nature. There is this deep-seated security issue or need to possess stuff that really gets taken advantage of. It's why we call out greed every year since the beginning of humanity. If we're not careful, we come to find our a place where we find ourselves. We have nothing left, not even credit, and we can't figure out how to make it moving forward, and so we've got this legal avenue called bankruptcy. The fact is, we have learned that we often, our condition is, and maybe this is not true for you, so think about this for your children or your grandchildren. It's a great opening to say, you know, our pastor today talked about budgeting. We have a tendency, the more we make, the more we waste. As soon as we don't have to live in that discipline, we start making some very interesting financial decisions. Do you have a budget? Just wink at me if you have a budget. I don't want to call you out. If we're not careful, if we're not aware of what we spend, it just seems to flow out right and left. We waste a dollar on this or that. We even forget where the money goes. It seems it flows through our fingers. Dave Ramsey says, quit using credit cards at all, because it's that opening your wallet and giving away hard-earned cash that makes the difference. He'd prefer that we not use debit cards because it still seems too invisible. But when you have to give up all that cash, people have to pull it out of your hands. There are a couple of things that we do that all of us seem to do unless we're very intentional. Thinking more carefully about how we spend our money. One of the things you have to be aware of for you, and I have to be aware of for me, I'm not saying I'm perfect in this, is impulse buying. Do any of you have problems with impulse buying? I will tell you up front that the only willpower I have for double-stuffed Oreos is in the grocery store. You see, if they make it to my house, do not buy me double-stuffed Oreos. I like lobster. Crab cakes. If you're going to buy me something, just teasing. Don't go to the grocery store hungry. You've heard that a million times, but how many of you have been to the grocery store hungry in the last month? I make sure every time I'm in the grocery store with Carla and I'm hungry, I tell her, I'm hungry, so watch out. Guard the cart. And it may be wise not to send me off on a journey to get another. When we go shopping, we try to have a list. We try to stick to the list. We try to buy what we need. Now, when you send me grocery shopping or shopping of any sort, except to Best Buy or a sporting goods store, where I can linger, well, I can linger at a Home Depot too. Wow. But if you send me to a grocery store, it's like a military exercise. It's like, I'm getting in, I'm getting out. How fast can I go? I know exactly what aisle I'm going to. It's like I'm trying to beat other folks to the checkout line. Shop for what you need only. I read something this week that said if you want to watch for impulse buys in your life and whether you really need to determine whether you want it or you need it, put it on a list and wait 30 days before you buy it. You will know in 30 days whether it's an impulse buy. Dave Ramsey and other folks recommended you go at least 24 hours. You don't buy anything the first 24 hours that you decide you'll want it. But I figured out that I want stuff longer than just 24 hours. I can go 3 or 4 days of still wanting it. Oh, man, that craving, that just doesn't quite go away. So I may work on this 30-day list thing and see if it works for me. I'm afraid I'm not going to decide I need it until 20 days out, though, and I'm not going to be able to have it by the time I needed it. Can you see the rationalization working already? I'm good at this. Impulse buying is one of those places that sneaks up and gets us. The other one is eating out. I know that there are folks now who buy houses and they say, ooh, that kitchen is pretty. It'll be just for show. We can put extra stuff in the oven because we ain't using that. And we go out. Do you go out more than you used to? Yeah. And you're very aware that the cost difference between eating at home and eating. Because a restaurant can't stay alive unless they can buy the foods that it would take to prepare it for 1/3 or less of the total cost of what they charge us. So you should be able to buy the exact same ingredients, well, maybe not the exact same ingredients unless you go to a restaurant supply place, but you should be able to buy the ingredients for that meal for 1/3 of what it's really not. I'm not trying to meddle in your lifestyle much. It's really about frequency. If we cut back one, I mean, Lord have mercy, we have the best restaurants in all the world in New Smyrna Beach. I've never been so happy in my life. It feels like even the Denny's in town is better than every other Denny's ever. They have to keep up with the Taco Shack, which is trying to keep up with Norwood's and Garlic, and it's a rough life we have to live. But maybe we could balance our lifestyle a little bit differently if we thought about our priorities some, because eating out as a default is a very expensive lifestyle choice. And if you have got the courage to total up all of what you spent going out last month, it might scare you. I know some folks where it scares them when they just total up what they spent on coffee at those nice coffee shops. And I'm not sure that if everybody would at a church would give what they spend on coffee to the church, that we wouldn't raise our budget. It's important for all of us to clarify our relationship with money and with possessions. You see, we do not exist simply to consume as much as we can and get as much pleasure as we can while we're here on earth. When I was at Duke in my divinity program, there was a professor at Duke, so a reputable institution, and the professor, I think in the geology department, said, put out a paper, distributed it to the academic community and said, the purpose for humanity is to bring fossil fuels to the surface and burn them. As a philosophy major, I thought that was so absurd I couldn't even understand that a human being was that tongue-in-cheek? No. That was what that person saw as the purpose of humanity. And I stand here before you today to say that is not the purpose of humanity, and it's not for us to consume as much as we can while we're here. We have a higher purpose. We need to know and understand our own life purpose, our vision, our mission, our calling, and then spend our money in ways that are consistent with this purpose or with this calling. I know lots of retired teachers, and what you discover is they still have a heart for children and for education, and so they're involved in mentoring or substituting or doing those kind of things that were part of their passion. Teachers are more aware of than any other body of people that lack of supplies for schools for students. And students not eating something before their day of school are two of the reasons that folks, why kids don't learn right, don't learn well. And so lots of retired teachers in churches work very hard at feeding hungry students and mentoring and coaching and supplying out of their own resources school supplies. You too have had some part of your life that had deep meaning and affection. Something that has just made your juices flow and you knew what you were doing felt like it was divine. What is it for you? What is it for us? In a few years, I will have a very clear sense of what the heart of this congregation is. It took me a little while at my last church, but I discovered any time I stood up in the pulpit and I mentioned anything related to homeless students or hungry students, so it was about children who were hungry or needing education. If I spoke about those things, I could get almost anything I needed. One Palm Sunday, so the week before Easter, one Palm Sunday, we found out from our local community that a particular school, that there were going to be about 30 children in an elementary school that were going to have no food on the weekends for the rest of the year because of a budget cut someplace. And so I told the congregation, if folks are willing to bring in, and we gave them a list, these kind of supplies, we'll take them to the school, they'll put them in backpacks, and those kids will take home a backpack with food. They got free breakfast and free lunch at the school already, but they had nothing on the weekends. The next Sunday, Easter Sunday, we did enough one Sunday to supply the needs for those 30 kids for the rest of the school year. And so it was a very clear indication that we had hit the sweet spot for the heart for that community. We do a lot for missions, and I'm guessing that we have a number of different kinds of sweet spots. You need to know your sweet spot. Make your life, make your money, make your resources meaningful. One of the services last week, I mentioned that if I won Powerball, that I would buy a ticket for every clergy person in the state of United Methodist clergy person, when they came into the conference, I would buy them a ticket to the Holy Land and send them to the Holy Land, because I believe it has changed the way I preach and understand Scripture, so much so that I would change, change the course of Christian education and preaching in Florida for generations. What purpose can we put to the money? For me, when I am engaged in doing budgeting for a local church, every dollar we're using, I measure against a dollar I could spend on missions. So the question becomes, do I want to do that, or should I feed somebody for that same amount of money? Somebody might go hungry because we wanted something. I work really hard to keep our electric bill as low as possible. And that means sometimes that I'll buy really expensive thermostats, change the way we do insulation. But in Land O'Lakes, we cut our electric bill probably by a third by making a couple of wise decisions up front. And so from then on, every year, we could have bought another air conditioner because of what we saved on utilities. Churches all over are finding ways to cut back on their paper use and their copier uses because paper and copies aren't feeding anybody. And when you put it in that perspective, it makes you look twice at everything you spend. The same can be said at home. What do you use? What do you waste your money on? Clarify your purpose. Think about your calling. Set worthy goals. God has a greater purpose for us than for us to consume. But we're working that plan, living into that plan, takes some discipline. We have to look at what we're wasting our money on, so we begin to set a budget and a spending plan, and we start thinking about and measuring everything against that purpose, against that goal. If you haven't sat down in your family, or if your children or your grandchildren have not sat down in their family and decided what the priorities are for the family, and they get adjusted. Carl and I had been working on a plan of, all right, we're going to retire at such and such an age, and this is going to be our budget. And we're golden. We're on course. And then Megan got accepted to a school in New York City. Dorms cost different in Palatka than New York City. And so we had to adjust our budget significantly so that we can do what we need to do, both short-term and long-term. There will be changes in your spending, but as long as you have agreed on the goals and you have thought through what you... Now, don't get me wrong. We work every month to make our cell bills or our cable bills the lowest we can make them. We look very hard at what we spend money on. And right now, we're budgeting probably tighter than our 18-year-old in New York City is budgeting. Having a budget, a spending plan, knowing your goals, allowing you to plan and use each dollar with purpose changes your lifestyle and changes your ability to give. Once you have set financial goals and developed a plan to meet those goals, a budget, a spending plan, and it's as simple as save all your receipts for a month, then write down what it is that you've spent things on. If this is not for you because your lifestyle is different, I'm all right with that. But I know if your family is like our family, that you need to pass that on. Because they don't teach you that in school. Only people who have taken accounting know that some things are wasted money and some things add to your net worth. Right? And so there's wise spending and there's foolish spending. A budget, a spending plan allows you to consider which of those the category is that you are currently taking money out of. Many people find it helpful to seek the advice of a financial counselor. And for those who find themselves in the midst of a financial crisis, a financial counselor can help work out terms with creditors, develop a workable financial plan. It's nice at times to have somebody who is not invested, who doesn't have a dog in the hunt. Whatever approach you choose, whatever approach your children or your grandchildren choose, the important thing is simply to start by having a plan. Your money is entrusted to you. We are all called to manage it well. And God will hold us accountable, in a sense, for what we do with our time, our resources. So we begin to know what we do with our resources. We begin to think about what it is that we have a passion for and we have set those goals. Now we have to have some strategies to move forward. So I want to list for you 6 things that are planning principles that have helped, that Dave Ramsey will mention, that Crown Ministries will mention, that a number of different financial advisors will tell you. If you have been to a financial counselor, I hope none of these comes as a surprise, except I'm tempted to say the first one might. The first one on my list is pay your tithe and your offering first. Your financial counselor will not tell you that. I am not asking you to give me a raise. But I do know that if you don't consider what you're going to do with your resources, that it's very easy to run out of money. Give your tithe and your offering from the first fruits, the top of your paycheck, and live on whatever remains, and it becomes easier and easier. I remember when I was a teenager and had my first job, we started budgeting, and I tithed out of my very first paycheck. There was an apportionment paid at my local church that was paid by my income as a 15-year-old, and our church had decided it wasn't going to pay that one. And it got paid every year 100% because a teenager decided it was important. It was the Interdenominational Cooperation Fund, which essentially says churches ought to work together. So I learned from a very early age how important tithing was. And now when I budget for what we're living in now, what we're going to do later, every vacation or every cruise comes after I have already figured out how we're going to tithe and live. First, pay your tithe and your offering. Next, create a budget and track your expenses. I know it's scary. Third, simplify your lifestyle and live below your means. This is a critical spiritual discipline, and it dictates the success of any financial plan. So next Sunday's sermon, I'm going to talk about simplifying your lifestyle. Number four on the list is establish an emergency fund. Dave Ramsey says, first thing out of the gate, establish an emergency fund of at least $1,000. Then you start increasing your emergency fund to the point where if you become unemployed, it's 3 to 6 months worth of savings that prepares you for your emergency fund. Do we have emergency funds? Wink at me. You don't have to admit to it. Here's why I say it's important. It's because if we're not careful, our children and our grandchildren will call us their emergency fund. They will not learn financial discipline. Almost all of us human beings learn some lessons the hardest possible way. And most of us have learned that lesson. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to chase you out. I knew that day was coming. Talk about money. If we're not careful, we become the place that our children and our grandchildren fall back on. I watched this in my family. My older brother used my parents as his emergency fund for years. And it took my mother 6 months nonstop of saying no, no more before he realized he had to live on his own two feet. I don't know whether you have that same dynamic in your household or your children have that dynamic in their household, but if we are going to be financially secure and our children are going to be financially secure, they at some point have got to live inside their means. They put together an emergency fund. And here's how it works, parents. When they come and ask you for money, you say, remember 6 months ago when I told you to establish an emergency fund? Today's the day. Break it out. So tell them today, sweetie, if you don't have an emergency fund, you need to make one. Start at $1,000. It will change their life, and they'll start to live with a different kind of confidence as well. Next on the list, number five, pay off your credit cards. Use cash. Use debit cards for purchases wisely. And try not to use credit card at all because it puts you in a habit of losing sight of where every dollar goes. Pay off your credit cards. I know some experts say start with the lowest possible one first so you get on a roll, an emotional roll. Other folks say take the ones with the highest interest rates, pay it down. Just start paying down. It's not all that difficult. Work to live below your means. Practice long-term savings and investing habits. Number six on the list, saving money is the number one wise money management principle everyone should practice. We do not save merely for the sake of saving. There is a word for that. We call it hoarding. Hoarding is frowned upon in the Bible. It's a practice of fools and those who fail to understand the purpose of life. Saving, on the other hand, is meant to be purposeful. These are the kinds of savings we should all have. Emergency savings, savings for our wants and our big goals, and retirement savings. Now, maybe you have done your retirement savings. Yes? No? I hope some of you have done your retirement savings. Did I say the thing about retirement here, about the paying? I haven't. I can see the look on your face. I learned a number of years ago as I was crunching math, because I'm a math kind of guy, that if you would pay in your 20s, if you will pay all of the money you can towards retirement in your 20s, that you can stop paying at 30. And for those folks who didn't start doing it in their 20s, if they start when they're 30, if in your 20s you'll do 10 years, in your 30s through 65, if you'll pay the same amount every year, so let's just say $1,000 every year, it doesn't work. You can't retire on $1,000 every year. Right. But for 10 years, you would actually make more money in your retirement fund if you start when you're 20 and only do it for 10 years than you would if you started when you were 30 and went for 35 years. Time is on your side when you're young. It changes your retirement huge. Well, guess what? If we can convince all of our children and our children's children to make that kind of investment in their 20s, think about what they could do in their local churches or in their local schools or in places of need in their community when they were in their 60s, because they were already beyond belief wealthy. It's about being smart, about budgeting wisely, having a purpose. If every dollar you can say, what's the best thing I can do with this dollar? And what's the worst thing I can do with this dollar? And do a lot less of this and a lot more of this. Make sense? Let's pray. Gracious God, live in us with this sense of urging that disquiets our soul and denies us peace until we align ourselves with your kingdom, with your dream for us. Even if it is a wonderful purpose, if it's not your specific dream for us, then make us uncomfortable until we live and put our money where our mouth is, that we live a life of purpose with our things, with our money, with our time. We want to fulfill your dream in our lives. We want to love you back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.